And it's a real delight, a real joy to welcome Jamie Reed here with us this morning. Jamie's working with Crosslinks, and he's come to join us today to preach for us and also to speak a little bit more about the work of Crosslinks, which I'd like to just ask Jamie to come up and join me now just so we can get to know him a little bit. I actually know Jamie from time at college. We crossed over, we worked out by a year at Theological College. Jamie was a few years ahead of me, and so it's great to be in touch again, Jamie. It's welcome to Emmanuel. It's good to have you here. Now, I know you're married to Helen.
That's right.
You've got three boys.
They are Angus, Connor and William. So years 9, 7 and 4. So you can work out the years. There's too much information to retain.
Brilliant. And they're at church in Seven Oaks, which is where you've come down from. Yeah. Great. Well, thank you for coming down. Thank you for leaving them and joining us today. Yeah. So tell us, first of all, how did you become a Christian?
Well, I remember Jesus, hearing about Jesus, hearing that he was good news for me when I was about the size of the girl in the front row. So when I was wee, and I remember hearing about Jesus and thinking, how could I not want to be friends with someone like him? So I grew up in a Christian family, heard about these things from an early age. But I realized on a teenage camp that it's one thing to know about Jesus, but I didn't know him for myself. And on this camp, I was about 14, I realized that Jesus did this amazing swap on the cross, that he stood in my place so that I could join him in his place in heaven where he is and enjoy the life that he offers, because he took on my life, he took on all the problems, all the sin, all the stuff that messes life up because we turn our back on him. And I just remember the penny dropped. And we had this very visual way of going about saying we wanted to know Jesus on this camp. There was a big wooden cross at the front, and we were given the opportunity to take a nail with a hammer, write some things on it, a prayer of saying sorry, and go and bang a nail in with this paper to the cross. And it was a visual thing for me that actually helped me to connect with the fact that this was a real thing. I wasn't just dreaming it was something that I was responding to because of what I'd heard. So it was good news, and still is.
Great stuff, and praise God for summer camps, so exactly. Valuable, aren't they? Yeah. Great, and how did you come to be working for Crosslinks now?
Well, in my father-in-law's words, I'd be a kind of recycled missionary, he would call it, because we went to work for Crosslinks when we left college in 2006, and I've started working for Crosslinks again on the home side in 2016. So 10 years on, joined the sort of home staff of Crosslinks as a team leader for the partnerships team. That's the team, the people who ensure that the mission work, the mission activity, the people who go and are sent out overseas are partnered and in a long-term, vibrant relationship, supportive relationship with a church or a number of churches in the UK. So it's not Crosslinks who sends the mission partners, it's you guys, the churches. And so we want to connect mission partners with churches. Maybe I've just answered another question, but came to work for that in that role with Crosslinks in 2016, last year.
Great. And what was your first stint with Crosslinks? You said that was the second time.
In 2006, we were with Crosslinks for a posting into South Africa, Port Elizabeth, teaching in a small Bible college to men and women who came from what they called sort of the disadvantaged backgrounds, the sort of township communities. So teaching various things at a college, getting involved in the local church, and getting to know the culture, and enjoying the sunshine.
Great stuff. So you know it from both sides. Yeah. Great. Jamie, great to have you here.
Thanks.
Please do sit down. We're looking forward to you preaching for us and speaking later. I asked Jamie to come and preach for us today because Crosslinks, as you know, one of the two organisations that we support financially as a church, the other being the Barnabas Fund. And we've been giving a small amount to Crosslinks for a number of years now. But thanks to our enthusiastic local historian, Robin, I was delighted to discover that our connection with Crosslinks actually goes back far more than just a few years. It actually goes back at least 93 years. And that's thanks to a previous vicar of Emmanuel, called Walter Kitley. Walter was a vicar here at Emmanuel from 1931 to 38. So here he is, Walter Kitley. That's a photo from 1936. Walter was ordained at the turn of the century in 1900. and went immediately to serve on the mission field in China with the Church Missionary Society, or the CMS. It was an evangelical missionary society set up many years earlier with the support of men like William Wilberforce and Charles Simeon. Well, Walter served in China for 11 years, and then apparently after returning home, he would give talks about his experiences. And he sounds like quite a character. There's a wonderful advert for a lecture he gave here on the West Hill in 1934, which says that he's going to come and speak and show some slides that he had. And then it says, "In the interval, Mr. and Mrs. Kitley will appear in Chinese costumes." Great, isn't he? Sounds real character. In fact, apparently, if someone arrived late to a Sunday service, he would stop the service while they came in. And then he'd go make sure that he went and spoke with them afterwards. So a real character. Anyway, when Walter returned from the mission field in China, and the Church Missionary Society was beginning to lose its way, its hierarchy was abandoning the evangelical roots of the society and becoming increasingly modern or liberal in its theology. It was mimicking, really, the changes in culture around it, which sadly sounds familiar, doesn't it? Well, so a small remnant of evangelicals within the organization felt that they had no choice but to part company with the CMS and to launch a new society that would stay true to the convictions of the trustworthiness of Scripture and the truthfulness of all Christ's words. And he did that in 1922, calling this new society, slightly pointedly, the Bible Churchmen's Missionary Society, or the BCMS. And amongst their number was our very own Walter Kitley. And we know that because we know from various newspaper clippings that Robin's been able to find that by 1924, so just 2 years later, he had become the organising secretary of the BCMS for the north of England, a post he held for 7 years before coming here to Hastings in 1931. Well, that society, BCMS, was renamed in the 90s, and it's renamed Crosslinks. And that's the name that it's known by today. So as you see, our links with Crosslinks through this man, Walter Kitley, go back all the way to 1924 at least. So I'm really excited to have Jamie here today, really excited to renew and deepen our links with Crosslinks, and I'm looking very much to hearing about their current day work supporting mission around the world. Loving Father, we do thank you for all the blessings you graciously lavish on us through faith in Christ. As we turn to your word now, as Janet comes to read for us and as Jamie preaches for us, please help us to be attentive to all that you have to say to us and work in us by your Spirit so that our lives would increasingly declare your glory to the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 67.
May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity, and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him.
Good morning again. Thanks for reading, and Martin, thanks for having me along. And it's really good to meet you, and feel like I've met Reverend Walter as well. And if I stop in the middle of a sermon, it's because someone's walked in and I've just learned a new sort of way of greeting somebody. So have that passage in Psalm 67 open, because it's going to be something we get stuck into and look at together. As we begin, you may have come across people recently saying that they feel blessed. I feel blessed. And feeling blessed has become quite fashionable almost. Let me explain. If you have any sort of following, or you follow people on the internet, the social media lines, you'll have perhaps seen people talking about being blessed, and what they're doing is they're sort of boasting about something, but trying to sound humble at the same time. So, straight A's, blessed. Promotion, I'm blessed. And I've got a wonderful family. Here we are on holiday, blessed. And obviously Christians use that term. Rightly, we talk about being blessed with our family, or we enjoy God's undeserved blessings to us in a church. We're blessed in our ministries, or we're blessed to have people coming to know Jesus. And all those things are right and good. But is blessing synonymous with success? What do we mean by blessing? Now, Psalm 67 might not seem like the place to find an answer for that and to consider God's blessing. For me, at least, Psalm 67 was a psalm I read in church on a harvest Sunday because of the verses at the end, verse 6. But actually, over the last 500 years, in this 500th year anniversary of our great Reformation faith, the Church of England used this psalm, Psalm 67, as part of the daily diet of the people. So you'd go to church much more regularly, you'd say the words from the Book of Common Prayer much more regularly, and so Thomas Cranmer put it in evening prayer for people to say regularly, because it mattered. There were things about this psalm which people in the local parish needed to consider. And I hope that Psalm 67 will just help us think afresh about what God's blessing looks like, and then what it means both to be blessed, but also to be a blessing. So I'm going to pray again and ask God to help us as we look in detail. Heavenly Father, please now give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see what your blessing means for us and for our world and for the future. And we pray that you would change us by the power of your Spirit working in us as we look at this word of yours together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So have a look at verses 1 and 2, where you see the psalmist desiring God's blessing. It's pretty obvious. He longs for God's blessing. He says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us." But it isn't a blessing sort of plucked out of thin air. It isn't the kind of blessing we say when we wish someone farewell and we say, "Well, God bless you," or someone sneezes and we say, "Oh, bless you," or we sign off an email and we say, "Blessings." It's not that kind of blessing he has in mind at all. The blessing he seeks is a blend of the most important prayer and the most important promise in the Old Testament. Have a look and it might connect your thinking. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known in all the earth, your salvation among all nations. Ring any bells? Numbers chapter 6, you may have read that part where God tells the high priest to pray for the people. They're gathered and he says, "This is how you're to pray for them. Use these words," God says to Moses and Aaron. Numbers 6, 23. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." Pray that for the people, Aaron. Pray that, you high priest. And to pray this prayer was almost to put God's name upon the people. That was the idea, because at the end of those verses, let me flick back so that we've got it here in front of us. The end of Numbers 6 and that prayer, we read, "So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. Pray this for the people and you have my name upon you." So think of a bride getting married. What does she do? She takes the name of her husband. And in the same kind of way, this pronouncement of blessing on God's people from the high priest brings the people of God under God's protective care, into that close union with him. So the words "God bless you" can never really be said lightly. But also, Psalm 67 and verses 1 and 2 are words that echo another part of the Old Testament. I wonder if you can recall Genesis chapter 12, where Abraham is told to leave his place and to be given a new place under God's great promise, that promise that God would bless not only Israel, but that blessing upon Israel would spill over onto the nations like a fountain overflowing and spill over to God's people to the next and to the ends of the world, that all peoples will be blessed. So put those two, the prayer and the promise together, and you've got Psalm 67, 1 and 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us, make his face shine on us. Why? So that your salvation might be known among all the nations. You see, God's blessing, first of all, is uncontainable. It's something you can't have and hang on to without sharing, which is actually very different to the idea of being blessed with my results or my holiday. This is mine, this is what I've got, and I'm really pleased and I'm hanging on to it. God's blessing is something that we can't have without sharing it. And Psalm 67 is bang in the middle of God's missionary plan, the big picture, as we saw in the great little children's talk. God's missionary agenda, which is to reach all the nations. And it's great that the coastline is just over there. Because the nations are that way. I know they're here in this town and in this country too. But it's a reminder that as we look across the English Channel, we look across to Europe. What does it mean, though, for the nations to know God's blessing? What is true blessing for a student in the city of Naples, where Crossings are planting a church, or a Gambian Muslim who comes across, a Christian from the Bible school that we're involved in, or an Indonesian Muslim, or a Hungarian teenager, different places where Crossings have workers, mission partners. What does God's blessing mean for them? And what does it mean for you and for me this morning? Well, it's this. God's blessing is found as you turn in faith back to the Lord Jesus to receive God's mercy. That's true blessing. Listen to how Peter puts it when he preached the sermon recorded there in Acts chapter 3. He says in verse 26, God raised up his servant, Jesus, and sent him first to bless you. How? By turning each of you from your wicked ways. Would you have thought that that is God's definition of blessing? To be drawn back to him. To turn away from the way of living that says, I'm living with the crown on my own head. And now I'm going to live with the crown before me on the Lord Jesus. A truly blessed Christian, living in Hastings, living in Naples, is someone who turns each day, whatever the circumstances, however you feel, they turn in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus, God's Son. So blessing is not getting what we want. It is God giving us what he wants for us. It's not what I want, it's what God has given us because it's what he wants for us. See, we domesticate God's blessing. We package it up. We associate it with a sunny day or a healthy bank balance or good health. But the blessing God wants for you is to be found in Jesus. Is he your heart's desire? What do you treasure more than all that is yours in him? When you desire a life shaped by the gospel, by daily faith and turning back to Jesus, well, what happens? We see the overflow of God's blessing. The overflow of God's blessing. And that's where the psalm takes us. Psalm 67 goes on, verses 3 to 5. Let me read those verses. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples with equity. You guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. You see, God's blessing can't be contained, and it's when I was thinking this psalm through, you've got something that you love, you want to share it. And my mother-in-law is a real tea drinker. She's Northern Irish, and she's a real tea drinker, and she has an antique fine-bone china tea set. Lovely. But she doesn't get pleasure out of it by displaying it in her dresser or in the cupboard. How does she get pleasure out of her fine-bone china tea set with the little dainty things that I can't get my finger through? She gets pleasure out of it by having other people drink tea from her fine-bone tea set. And that's the middle part of this psalm. That there is a sense in which God wants everybody to experience this blessing. He's not going to keep it on the mantelpiece for people to look at. It's something he wants them to participate in. And four times in verses 3 and 4, we read this wish that all the peoples might praise you. May all the peoples praise you. May all the peoples praise you. There's this kind of wide screen camera panning out to capture something more than this very narrow Christian life, which is all about me. Now, I remember doing GCSE physics, and I made a hash of it, so apologies if you're a physics whiz, but I do remember centripetal forces and centrifugal forces. So a quick physics lesson here. Centrifugal, you get your conker, which used to be allowed at school, and you spin it on a string. You keep spinning it faster and faster, and you let go. It's going to just go fly out. It's going to disappear. It's going to go out. And centrifugal, as I learned, also means to flee the center. Fleeing the center. And that's the movement of this psalm. The idea that God's blessing is propelled outwards to all people in this centrifugal manner. And therefore, I think this affects the way we think about those words. Let's get back to it, because this idea of praising God is connected with that centrifugal, that force that thrusts outwards. God's praise, therefore, is not just upwards to God as we sing songs and hymns, but it's outwards. It's outwards towards the world as we speak well of God to other people. Not just speak well of God to God, but speak well of Him to others. My father-in-law, you've heard about my mother-in-law, my father-in-law is a fisherman, a fly fisherman, okay, and his name is John, he lives in the Highlands of Scotland, and he is an excellent fly fisherman. He can catch trout in lochs that no one else can. Wet fly, dry fly, chalk stream, Scottish loch, whatever the weather conditions, he's mastered the art of fly fishing, and he can catch fish wherever. He understands the whole thing. He understands trout, he's so good. He's an incredible fly fisherman. But when I'm with him, and I do go fishing with him occasionally, I couldn't presume to tell him what a good fly fisherman he is. I feel quite embarrassed. I'd almost feel like that's sort of undermining how good he is. But right now I'm telling you how good he is. I'm speaking well of him to you. Now think of the nations praising God. There's a sense in which I can't presume to tell God what a great job he's done in making the world. I can, but I've got to be humble. I've got to be careful how I choose my words. I can't necessarily just live my life telling him how great it was that he came up with this plan to rescue me from my sin and rebellion. In the same way that I can't go to my father-in-law and say, you know, you're a great fly fisherman. I really like the way you cast. I think you've really got that down to a fine art. Who am I to tell him? Well, to praise God in this psalm is to speak well of him to others, to tell of his character, to tell of his mighty works. May all the peoples praise you. May all the peoples speak in praise of your name as they tell people of what he has done. Praise directed towards the world as well as upwards towards God. But what is it we're to declare among the nations? What is it that we're to praise God for to other people? Well, look at verse 4. There's right in the middle of this little sandwich, the middle is, "For you rule the peoples justly, and you guide the nations of the earth." In other words, the psalmist is saying, speak well of your shepherd king. He's an amazing shepherd king. He can rule, but be kind and loving at the same time. He can be strong, but he can be really tender to the brokenhearted. One commentator notes the joy of perfect equity partnered with the shepherd-like concern of a guide. Perfectly just, but with this wonderful shepherd-like guidance tending us How do our gods rate, our mini gods, how do they compare to this great God? Do you talk about God in that way to people? That actually, in your situation that you're facing, God actually cares for you and he's really fair and he's going to do the right thing because he's a shepherd king at the same time. When you speak like that about God to other people, difficult as it is, you're speaking God's praises. You're boasting in him, in the great shepherd king. But thirdly and lastly, will it make a difference? Can we really have confidence in God's blessing overflowing like this? Well, look at verses 6 and 7. It is true, isn't it, that this idea of God's blessing overflowing can sometimes feel hard work. We feel it's more like a bottleneck, that everything gets stuck and nothing really comes out the other side, rather than a fountain where it gushes forth. Well, Psalm 67 says that we can have real confidence at a time of great uncertainty in our land. Think of, as I was listening on the radio, the latest Trump, Kim Jong-un type of scenario. Think of another election. Think of Brexit, Indy Ref 2, a church denomination which is splitting and redefining our gospel mandate in various ways. To say nothing of the life that we're dealing with every day when we wake up, and the uncertainty and the problems and the pressures that young people are under, and the loneliness amongst older people, and just life is hard and uncertain. How can you have confidence in God's blessing? Well, you can, because look at verse 6. The NIV points to the harvest of the land. The land yields its harvest. Well, there's a better translation, which is to say that the earth has yielded its harvest. It's a past tense word, and it's for some reason it's here in the present, but it's looking back. The earth has yielded its harvest, the psalmist is saying. It's happened. Look back. In the days of this psalm, people would look at their harvest. They would look back at the last great harvest and take confidence for the next season. So verses 6 to 7 show that God is no less generous in the outpouring of his grace than he is in the provision of nature. Think of that when you see the rich green leaves, verdant leaves and blossoms coming out at this time of year. God is no less generous in blessing people than he is in blessing the farmer's field. So our confidence mustn't come from what we do or how hard we work. It must come from God and his character. Look at the harvest, says the psalmist. Just as the fields are going to yield their crops, so the Lord of the harvest will gather people to himself. So take heart. It was great to hear. One of the first things Martin said when I came in was about Christianity Explored and a few people who've come to know Jesus through that. Take heart. Take heart when you're running an event or you're looking to, I don't know, holiday club or something that you're doing with the young people or a course that you're running. I was amazed that at Christmas, 7 people came from our street to a carol service, people that I never thought I'd see in a church a bit like this. And we can have confidence on the part of the people that you may be partnered with or linked with or you may support overseas, whether they are church planting in Naples or working in Central Africa or, as it was with Lenny, who was known to this church, working hard in South America, in Chile. We can have confidence that people will be struck by the gospel, that Christ will build his church. And it's not just wishful thinking, because you know what? Jesus picks up this idea when he's with his disciples and he's looking out at this crowd of broken people. And do you remember what he says? He says, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. Let's pray for more people to be involved in God's great harvest. And that's the question for you to think about, and for me to go on thinking about. You may feel quite far from northern France in that direction, or Africa in that direction, or wherever it is that you have a global connection with. But even here in Hastings, you can roll up your sleeves and get involved in God's mission. And it doesn't have to take a checkbook. It doesn't have to take a great big grand mission stand. It just requires people of integrity who can open their mouths and speak well of Jesus. There's only one option not open to you. You can't claim to be blessed as a Christian, but have nothing to do with God's plan for the nations. That's the testimony of this psalm. You can't say I'm blessed, but not live with one eye on the world and what God is doing. That option's not open to us. Seeking God's blessing means speaking God's praise. And it will be costly, but it will be a rich privilege. Paul, at the end of his little letter, and I'll close here, he wrote to the Philippians, and he was really grateful for their connection with him, for the way they stood by him, and they mutually encouraged one another. And Paul says that he faced trouble, financial difficulties at points. And he says, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I went to Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. Only you did, you Philippians. Or even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Then he says, not that I desire your gifts. I'm not looking for money. What I desire, what I want, is what will be credited to your account. In other words, he's saying, I might receive plenty from this generous God, but you're going to receive so much more because you gave to me. You have a stake in this mission that is happening across the waters or around another part of Europe. The benefits of being in partnership with God's mission, with a mission partner, are two-way. Paul stood with the Philippians for what they could get out of it, not for what he could get out of it. So as you receive God's blessings in the gospel, you will pass them on. It's not mission impossible. It is mission absolutely possible. So let's pray that we'd respond as we finish now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us through your word. Thank you for the testimony of the psalm, which encourages us to see what your blessing is and to share it with those around us. Thank you for this church family, for their faithfulness down the generations, as we've heard this morning already. May it be that for many years to come, there is a strong connection with what you're doing in the world, this bigger picture of putting the pieces back together through the work, the person and work, the great Shepherd King, the Lord Jesus. Help us to be part of that, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.